Audience participation, get your phones out. I did this a year ago. On the screen, you will see a pool. I am stealing this from Alpha Youth, so thank you, Alpha Youth, for providing this illustration for us this morning. Get your phones out, scan the QR code, or go to slido.com and punch in that number you see on the screen. And I want you to contribute to our conversation this morning. We're going to talk about journeying through with God through discipleship. But before that, I want you to identify who you may be in this journey. So on this picture, the question is, if the water in the pool represents a relationship with God, who best represents you? So take a look at all the numbers that are there, the people that are on around the pool. Who best represents you? So take your phone, pick a person, type in that number, and then say a word or two about why you chose that person on that picture, okay? We'll leave this screen on here for just a moment. I'll give you time to think about that and hear me jabber while you do that. I want to take this opportunity to say, hey, Pastor Dave, hope you're having a great vacation, and happy Father's Day to you all. I want to point out a couple of things that's been caught my heart every time Pastor Dave invites me to preach and share the word of God with you. First of all, this here, this pulpit here in the ecclesiology of the church that we know in most of the 20th century, now in the 21st century, this is like sacred ground. This is the place where I work with a group of churches, and sometimes I tell the pastors when they ask people to preach, I'm like, you know, you're giving a person 30 to 45 minutes to say whatever he wants from here. You better know. And for us who are invited, we better respect and cherish this spot. And so I want to make sure that every time I come and I respect what God desires to hear from you. And I want to make sure you know that it's not the presentation style. I'll give you a little insight to my background, if you don't know already. I went to school for communication. I wanted to be a broadcaster. So I won't say it was naturally gifted, but I learned a few tricks of the trade, right? I kind of know how to do, like, share stuff to people, entice people to understand. And you got to make sure you look past what I'm saying and how I'm saying it, but actually what I'm saying, what God is speaking to you during a time here. Not the way it's done, because if you focus on the way it's done and how you like it or not, and you judge that by the cover, you might end up being fooled. Enjoy this video.
Walk on stage, walk on stage, walk on stage, walk on stage. I am a thought leader. You know that I'm a thought leader because I'm wearing a blazer, I have glasses, and I've just done this with my hands. I'll now walk over to my laptop. By doing so, I'm demonstrating to you that as a thought leader, I understand technology, and that there will be slides. Because everybody knows that a presentation seems more legitimate than it actually is if there are slides. I'm now going to come back to the center of the stage and give you some unremarkable context about how I became a thought leader. If it's okay with you, I'd like to pace while telling you this story. In 2009, I met a thought leader, and I asked him, how did you become a thought leader? And you know what he said? He said, I don't know. Now, that doesn't sound important, and it's not. But if I repeat it three times, I'm making you believe that it is important. He said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Let's look at a picture of the planet for no reason. It's nice, isn't it? That's where we live. What happens if I put some words over it? How about a number? What if I pose a question? By doing this, I've now made you think that I know what I'm talking about. Okay. Walking over here, I'm going to change the tone of my voice. And I'm going to tell you an unremarkable story that's seemingly unrelated. And it's funny. And you'll know it's funny because I'm laughing. And you're laughing. And you'll ask yourself, what does this have to do with his talk? What is the point? Well, coming back to the center and slowing my speech, lowering the volume of my voice by looking at you directly and by making a list on my fingers, I've made you believe there is a point. Sip of water. Check the time. Ooh, let's bring this puppy home. Graph, 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 pie chart, statistic. How about we end with a question, a very big question. What if everybody in this room decided to come together and agree with what I'm saying? It's like a picture of the planet again. That is a world I want to live in. Coming back to the center of the stage, standing ovation. Humble head nod, humble head nod, humble head nod. See someone I know, humble head nod. Video fades to black while the applause continues for an unrealistic amount of time. Humble head nod, thank you. Walk off, walk off, walk off.
It is easy for someone like me who has a bit of training to come 3-4 times a year to share the word of God with you and make it sound good. It's hilariously challenging for someone like Pastor Dave who does it 40, 45 weeks of the year. And so I want to honor him this day on this Father's Day and remind all of us that we got to know what we're listening to and do the research. And that's part of discipleship, learning about what God desires for us. In the last little bit, Pastor Dave's been journeying with us through living on mission. And I want to take a tangent on that here this morning because we started this 6 weeks ago when I had half a voice and journeyed through the second part of the book of Acts. And we've been talking about living on mission, what it's like to go to in your own journey, in your own neighborhoods, in your own... But what exactly are we missioning on? What exactly are we sharing? What is this mission? And maybe because sometimes we just talk about you got to go, 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 but what are you bringing with you? What are we bringing with us? We're leading our time this morning towards identifying our roles and what God desires for us. In 6 weeks ago, I ended with this passage of scripture. It's a famous one for most of us who've journeyed for a while. The great commission for us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of ages. Going is like, okay, go. What are you going with? What are you equipping yourself? And what we're equipping is the truth of Jesus and why he came to earth, why he died, and why he rose again. I like this illustration that you can use anywhere on a piece of napkin, on a piece of paper, even on your phone. You want to draw with your finger because start actually with God's design for us. What God designed for us is that he made everything and he saw that all he made and it was very, very good. And the heavens declare that the glory of God and the sky proclaims the works of his hand. He created all of us and he said it was good. And it is good. Think about all the things that we get to enjoy, just even like breathing, and the way that if you ever to open up your own body, how it all works, that is just a miracle act of God and how that all came about. But along came sin. Sin is when we decide to do things our own way, outside of this design. We want to, instead of breathing beautiful oxygen, we choose other things, not going to mention them, we choose other things to inject into our lives, loving things that we could embrace, and yet we maybe choose some other things that hurt. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death. I always think of this illustration because heaven, by definition, if you look up heaven in the dictionary, we're talking about perfection. That's heaven, right? Like, nobody says heaven. Heaven has some, the word heaven doesn't come with, you know, some bad things. Heaven is a good thing. It's perfect. And the idea of me, I'm not going to say anything about any of you, but I'm just talking for myself. If I end up in heaven and I go to heaven, then heaven becomes imperfect because I'm there. Right? And I was like, well, how does all that work? Because I deserve death for being imperfect. And because of this imperfection, we start leading to try to find different things to grab onto to see if that makes sense. Like father number two. All the podcasts, all the things, all the TED Talks that you can listen to try to equip yourself to figure out this whole life. You swim there, all those wiggly lines. You see, in this brokenness, we try to figure out how to do this life because we've fallen away from God's design and we seem to always want to go elsewhere than going back. And we become completely lost. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship in Romans 1:25 and worship and serve something created instead of the Creator. And if you've ever been in this searching thing, you may have experienced this hopelessness, this thing that just doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. And somewhere along the line, you realize you may need a way out. You may need the good news. We may need the gospel. The gospel is the good news. In John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave us the only son, and he erased the certificate of debt and has taken it out by the way of nailing it to the cross. And in order to gain the gospel in our lives, in order to take that good news, we have to make an action. The action is repenting and believing. Repenting the way that we've fallen away from the design of God, choosing our own way, and say, you know what, I believe this good news. I believe what we learned from Easter. I believe that Jesus rose again. And by that belief, we start to embrace it. We just don't believe. Part of this journey is to recover and pursue God's design again as the only way out. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was not a thought leader. Jesus doesn't have a thought and he wants to go on a podcast or a TED Talk to talk about it. Do they even have TED Talks anymore? I don't know. But the way that people today, we seem to latch on to different ideas to try to make sense of who we are. We try to find different identities and say, I'm this way because I identify as this and this makes me feel better. Jesus says, no, I am the truth. I am the way. So how do you feel about this? How do you feel about what Jesus said? Let's take a look at your answers. Here is a word cloud. I'm hoping somebody answered, or else this will be just a blank screen. Here is a word cloud. We have people who are about to dive in, want to believe and get closer to God. Some people say it's dangerous, and it is. Some of you are noting that you're observing what's going on. I'm in, fair, wet but warm. I like that. Calmly engaging, immersed, still fair, also fair. Is that the same person? Praise his name, soaking but not swimming. That's me swimming, by the way. I just like to be in the water. I really don't care for too much activity. That's a, and some leaders had to punch in the Slido code too. Interesting observation of where we stand in our journey with God. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for indulging that. I will share that with Pastor Dave and Pastor Yosef, and they can share that with the rest of the church if that's their desire. It's interesting to know where we are, right? In order to go somewhere, we have to know where we were starting. If you do Google Maps and you have a destination, but you don't have a starting point, there's no point. So we need to know our starting point. And if we go back to the Great Commission, last time I was here, I said that Jesus' standard for all of us is to make disciples. He wants us to be disciple makers. He wants us to be people who share Jesus. But you can't really share something that you don't really know what it tastes like. And we all go through this journey in order to get to experience who God is. And so let's take a look at this journey in the next slide here. There are people, and I'm going to use food because I love food. Anybody like Rachel and I watch a lot of Gordon Ramsay shows profusely. When I was single, I would always make the mistake of watching them on PVR at 2 in the morning. And then I end up going to the fridge looking for something to eat. It's not healthy, okay? Just cut that if you're one of those. But it's almost like food, something that you haven't had before, maybe. If you're not curious about it, you might be looking at that food and go, oh, I really don't care for that. Like the idea, that's like me and raw fish for Japanese foods, sashimi. Many years ago, I was like, raw? Why would I do that? But then somebody said, you need to try it before you know. All right, so I got a little curious, so I tried sashimi. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is pretty good. Rachel's looking at me with disgust right now. And then I tried, and I was like, you know what, now I'm starting to crave it a little. So I start eating. I'm starting to believe in this kind of food. And then I try to feed myself. This is where I stopped with sashimi. So I would buy frozen salmon from the store, and I would, you know, defrost it and cut it and try it, and it's just not the same. And so that's where I stopped. I don't dare to take the next step of trying to feed others. You know, like if people come over and I'm like, yeah, you know what, this is not something I'm going to serve. Many jokes you can ask Rachel about how I feed other people. And then after a while, instead of just feeding people, you learn other ways to cook it. You learn other ways to share it. Same with our journey with Jesus. You might not be curious. Jesus says he's not a thought leader, he's the truth. And you're like, oh, good for you. Good for you. You're resurrected from the dead. But that's not me. And if you're one of those people today, I want to say we respect you. I want to say that we love you and respect you just the same. But I would say this. I would say, let me ask you a question. If you're not curious about Jesus today and you're here because it's Father's Day and your dad brought you here, are you satisfied with your understanding of what happens in the afterlife? Do you feel like you have a strong foundation in your life that a tragedy can strike and you are still going to be okay? I want to ask those questions. And maybe that got you a little curious. Maybe that those two questions kind of got you a little curious. If you're curious, though, the best way to explore that is to get a little taste. And I'm going to say something that perhaps may alter some of your thinking, especially many of us who've been to church for a while. I want you to explore, if you're curious, not just what Jesus says, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. So for somebody who either says this, he's either, as Bonnell said once, he's either a lunatic or he's the real deal. And I want you to explore that. Go look at all the other beliefs. Look at other faiths. Look at other religions. Do your research. You will find that Jesus is the only one who's ever dared say he's the truth and the way. Others will say they know the way. And see if you can do the research and feel and figure out whether or not you believe Jesus is the way. Don't just take my word for it. Do your research. Don't take a TED Talk guy about it. Do your research. And if you decided after being curious and done your research that you believe Jesus is the way, you are probably here because of it. You're a believer. You listen to Pastor Dave here on a Sunday, and the odd unlucky week, you get me. And then, thank you. And then after a while, you come and you get fed on a Sunday. You know, you go back home and you do your thing for the week, and you come on back on a Sunday. You know, in fact, I read a statistic again, going not to use the graph, but apparently in Canada, pastors are quite happy that you only come, you know, three Sundays of the four. You know, if ever you come three of the four Sundays of the week, the pastors generally will be happy. And that's the kind of bar that we have. But Jesus calls us to be more than even four Sundays a month followers. He wants us to be more. So what do we look at? If we like this food, how do we maybe help others? How do we, how do we feed ourselves? Perhaps a disciple, moving along the line, as a disciple looks at being connected to further connections with Jesus, whether through the church, like small groups and Bible studies and youth groups and college groups, young adults groups, serving together at the farms, but more importantly, absorbing Jesus. And there's so many resources now. When I was in university, and there was only, it was daunting when I became a follower of Jesus. I don't like reading, and I get told, read this and you'll know. And I'm like, sorry, no. But now, you know, it's all on scripture. Every night I listen to the Bible. It's just a great way to fall asleep. Not to fall asleep, but you get what I mean. It's nice. Once I had a mentor one time who told me, it's nice, God really wants to rock you to bed. What a great and really great image of that. Although I do fall asleep reading Deuteronomy. It's the goal, though, is not to just feed yourself. The goal is to share with others. This is the standard that God wants us. And being a disciple maker is not going on a mission trip. It's not doing an internship here for a summer. Love, Claire, by the way. It's not going on a mission year like a couple of our ladies are doing. It's an everyday, every Christian call from God. God did not send his son here to instill behaviors for us to do. He desires for us to pray as disciple makers. Pray for the people who aren't curious in your life. Pray for the people who are curious and how you can share your food with them. The food of life that is in Jesus. Pray for those who are learning to believe what baptism looks like on the next slide. You'll see that baptism, when we draw closer together, we become closer to him. And being a believer means looking at what's next, identifying yourself. How do we help those who need to find identity, to find identity in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? It's living on mission. That is the theme of the message series, not going on mission. See the difference? We are called to be disciple makers. And there's another part to this afterwards. After a while, you'll hear the Holy Spirit moving in your life and saying, hey, what else is there? And don't hear me say that this means you go to seminary and get a degree and become a pastor. It means, what else can I do outside of my comfort zone? What else can I possibly do to share the love of God with others? That's our journey. That's the discipleship journey. When Christians talk about discipleship, it's not necessarily a process to get you to the end. It's a lifelong journey to know Jesus. It's a lifelong journey that brings us to God, and we never stop learning. We never stop learning. The idea that we attain a certain level, that's human. That's all human made. God loves us just the way that we present ourselves to Him today, and He longs for us to draw closer to Him. But today is Father's Day. Today is the day that we celebrate fathers. And about 17 hours ago, I was sharing with people who were in my house last night, my father and mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and one of my mentors who's staying with me because he's preaching at a local church down the street here this morning, that Pastor Dave asked me to share on Father's Day. And my sister-in-law, I love her to death, she says, oh, I have a beef with Father's Day messages. I'm like, uh-oh. And she said, you know, it seems like on Mother's Day that we always talk about how great mothers are, and on Father's Day, we always talk about men get up, pick up the slack. And I thought, was I going to do that? It didn't hit me on something. I wanted to acknowledge being a almost three-year-old father here. It's hard. It is hard. I love my son to death. There are mornings I like to sleep in, though. There are days where I go, you know, I thought I knew something, and then I discover something, and then I go, I know nothing. It is hard. Every day I get more questions than answers, and And then I go to the Bible and say, God, show me how I can be a father that best represents you. And then I realize, oh my goodness, it's harder. Let's start with somebody that I looked to for 37 years of my life because I was single. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything in the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so they may be saved. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The call of all of us, fathers or mothers or singles or father wolves. And by the way, if you don't have kids, it's okay. The mentor that stayed with us last night, I've known him for 20-odd years, and he and his wife back in the day was told the doctors don't have an answer to them why they don't have kids. And he said, that must be God. And this morning I said, happy Father's Day to him because he's been like one of the fathers for me. He pastors. He cares for all of us. God gives you men, regardless of your circumstances, the ability to lead others to Jesus, to care for others. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ, says Paul. So I look at scripture and I go, do I want my son to imitate me? Ugh. There are at least thoughts up here and things on my tongue that I go, ugh. It's a tough one. And then one of the best things that I thought growing up with my dad, who wasn't a believer, is how he treated my mom. That was a great example for me, even though he wasn't a believer until he died. And look at scripture, the standard for husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkles or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their bodies. There's a lot of debate in the verse before this, because Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. And in 2025, those words are dangerous. There are many debates on the role of men and women, fathers and mothers. To bless my silly suggestion, the idea of returning a daughter of God back to God, holy and blameless. And if I want my son to imitate me, if I am a person on mission with Jesus and want others to follow my example, that's a high standard. In the Old Testament, they journey through this too. Moses told the Israelites, after the commandments, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words that I'm giving to you today are to be in your hearts. He says to repeat them to your children, talk about them when you sit in your house and where you walk along the road and where you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And the only place that Moses did not mention here is the temple or the church. Discipleship starts at home. Fathers, our role is to love our wives like Jesus loves the church. And through that, it trickles down to our kids as examples for them to follow. That's our role. And to show them the love of God, to show them the power of God, and more importantly, the grace of God. Because back to Paul, he says to the church in Ephesus, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. See, as fathers and as men, we get influenced by a lot of different ways of doing things. We crave power, some of us. We crave the spotlight. Or maybe we crave having a little man cave to ourselves that we can go to. And can I tell you something I discovered? I always make fun of Americans for calling bathrooms restrooms, because I'm like, you don't rest in restrooms. You go do things that you don't want to talk about in bathrooms. But then when I became a father, I was like, oh, it's restful in here. I now see the light. But as fathers, we're not called to be power hungry or to sit in the bathroom forever. We're not called to be authoritarians, or we're also not called to be passive whatever-tarians. Yes, that's a word I made up. We're to be actively discipling our families. We demonstrate the love of God, the justice of God. Oh, that's a tough one. And the grace of God. I heard a friend preach the other day, and he said, steal this from him. Teach them what Jesus wants in Jesus' way. And Jesus' way includes both grace and truth. And you'll find that Jesus' authority is with you. What applications can we have? Pastor Dave loves applications, and I think it's good for us to have some applications. So fathers, parents, perhaps you want to start by figuring out and identifying, based on the words that you suggested earlier, where you land on this discipleship journey and where Jesus wants you to go next on this journey. And then pray about where you believe your child is. Maybe even have a conversation with him or her and see where exactly they identify themselves in their relationship with Jesus. And help them draw closer to him. Seek God to bring down the barriers that may be around you to keep you from moving towards him. And pray and seek God on how he may help you break down barriers for your children or for the people around you, your neighbors, to find him. It's tough. I don't have the answers. I only go to scripture. I don't imitate me as I imitate Christ. I can read it. I'm never going to feel like I have the authority to say this. One thing I do after I listen to and watch and read the Bible at night, and Rachel's fast asleep, I go on YouTube sometimes, look at clips. And if you look at my history, 9 times out of 10, you'll find clips from a show called Inside the NBA. Basketball finals here, hockey finals going on, Oilers lost. But Inside the NBA is hosted by a guy named Ernie Johnson. I find myself watching clips because it's funny. He's on a show, if you're a basketball fan or a sports fan who's about 40 years old like me or around there or older, you'll know names like Charles Barkley and Shaquille O'Neal, and that show features those two and another individual named Kenny Smith. And it's just a hilarious show. And part of the hilarity is because of Ernie. Ernie is a father, and he is also a man of faith. A couple of years ago, he was tasked to write a note to himself when he was in the first year of college. They call it a freshman year in the States. I'm going to let him tell you his story. Worship team, this is about a 7-minute video. Do lead us in worship afterwards. Enjoy.
Dear freshman, you're living the dream right now, aren't you? There you stand in 1975 wearing the uniform of the Georgia Bulldogs. It's what the Johnson family calls a Blackberry moment. Goes back to that Little League team you were on when two of your teammates stopped looking for a ball that had bounced over the fence and ate blackberries instead. Sweet moments to savor. Those are Blackberry moments. And you're living one right now, playing college ball and wearing number 32, the same one your dad wore when he played in the big leagues. You're wondering if you have the same talents that took him to the majors. Sorry, kid. You don't. You'll be cut the next year. And then, like most college kids, you'll be trying to figure out what on earth you're going to do with your life. You're really not thinking much about a career in broadcasting, though you've been around it most of your life, and your dad was really good at it.
Here's a pitch. Swung on, here she goes!
That's the career you'll pursue. from radio stations in Athens.
Everybody knows it's tough to keep cool during this heat wave.
And to reporting the news on TV in Macon, Georgia, and Spartanburg, South Carolina, and Atlanta.
What does my father think? Ask him right here. What do you think?
Where you'll transition from news into sports.
Let's go to Ernie Johnson at the Palace. Ernie?
Thank you very much, Craig Singer.
The call from Turner Broadcasting will change your life.
The Bulls are halfway through their regular season schedule now.
You'll have the chance to cover every sport you can think of. It'll be something you refer to as a get-to job, not a got-to job. And along the way, you'll work with your dad. Nothing will ever match that.
Ernie Johnson in our Atlanta studio.
Not even the decades of work hosting inside the NBA for more than 30 years. You don't know these names yet, but Charles Barkley, Shaquille O'Neal, and Kenny Smith won't just be your partners on that show, they will be your brothers for life. You grew up with parents who instilled in you the values of hard work, determination, resolve, love, respect, and faith. Those will carry you through that career I just outlined. But keep this in mind. Your job is what you do. It's not who you are. Covering the news beat, you'll meet a bank teller named Cheryl DeLuca. She's working her way through college at Mercer in Macon. And every week, she cashes your paychecks, which aren't much. Cheryl will tell folks for years that you guys met through 6 inches of bulletproof glass. You will see through that window into a soul older than yours and an intellect that dwarfs yours. But for some reason, 3 years after you meet, she'll say yes to the idea of marrying you. And you'll wonder if her response was rooted in pity or if it was love. I'll choose love. Always choose love. It never fails. Before too long, you two will become parents. A little boy you'll name Eric and a daughter, Maggie. As a man, you'll feel, I don't know, complete. But let me throw you a little curveball, which I know you were never very good at hitting. Don't be afraid to go unscripted. You'll learn that from Cheryl. You're a sportscaster. She's a world changer.
A baptism of orphans in Bucharest. A hospital nursery filled with unwanted Romanian babies.
A news story about abandoned Romanian orphans prompts her to suggest something unscripted. Adopting one of those kids. In the summer of 1991, you will stay home with Eric and Maggie while your wife travels to Romania. A little boy nearly 3 years old is brought out to her. His name is Aurel Mihai. He can't walk, he can't talk, he's malnourished. Cheryl is told by the woman who handed him to her, don't take this boy, he's no good. Your wife will call you from Bucharest and describe the child and offer this. He's so much more than we can handle, but I can't imagine living the rest of my life wondering whatever happened to that blonde-haired boy in the orphanage. And in that moment, because you know that in the tone of her voice you are getting a glorious look into the depth of her soul, you will say 4 words. Well, bring him home. 2 years later, you'll travel to Paraguay, where a perfectly healthy little girl is waiting. Carmen will become the most recent addition to the Johnson family, but not the last. Years later, you will meet Allison and Ashley, half-sisters, who had never really known a permanent home, and you'll give them one. It would be nice to end this letter right here with, and they lived happily ever after. Our stories can all have fairy tale chapters, but there are just as many which deal with real-life challenges and heartbreak and disappointments far greater than being cut by the college baseball team. On two occasions, 16 years apart, you'll sit in a doctor's office and be told you have cancer. The words will shake you to your core, but don't panic. You'll take to heart what one of the technicians told you as you were having your body scanned. You may have cancer, but it doesn't have you. 3 words will become your personal mantra. Trust God. Period. Medicine and surgery will fix you, but it's your faith, your family, and your friends who will sustain you. You'll lose your dad, a guy who taught you everything you needed to know about being a man, a husband, a father, the guy whose basic career advice was to be yourself and to always take the high road. He'll be the best man at your wedding. You'll give him a pewter beer mug engraved, my best man, my best friend. Years later, your son Eric will ask you to be his best man, and he'll gift you in the same way. The power of that father-son bond, it'll bring you to your knees. Oh, and that little boy you adopt from Romania, Michael. You'll find out a year after you bring him home that he has Duchenne muscular dystrophy. There's no cure for that. His muscles won't develop, they'll just continue to weaken. He won't speak until he's 8 years old. His favorite thing to say will be, love you too.
Love you too.
and it will become your family's calling card. You'll be amazed at how his spirit just draws people to him. He will defy the odds by living 33 blackberry-filled years. And while you and your family will shed a torrent of tears at his passing, you will all unabashedly dance to one of his favorite songs, Family. As you celebrate his life. And that's where I'll wrap it up, freshman. Family. The one you were born into set the bar incredibly high. Be intentional about trying to meet that standard. It'll give your life purpose and value and a glimpse of the divine. Oh, and by the way, that number 32? Just wait till you see your grandchildren wearing it at the Little League fields. Talk about your Blackberry moments. Love you too, Ernie.
God, you are our Father. And on this Father's Day that man has created to celebrate earthly fathers, may we continue to celebrate you and your love for us, that we seek you and your wisdom to disciple, to share, starting with our families, starting with our neighbors, and beyond, the glory of your love, the grace and the truth that is your Son, Jesus. Amen.